Not bad for an over 60s boy band, are they? With combined 600 years of worship experience. I was just thinking maybe at some point we're going to have to install a ramp. For me. Actually, you're not far off. Yeah, for me. Actually, I was just talking to Logan about the fact I'm getting my hip replaced next year, so don't go laughing too hard. I will be in a wheelchair probably for a couple of weeks anyway. We'll cross that bridge when we get to it, or that ramp, as it were. On Thursday night, Elise and I went and saw a band at the City Recital Hall. Sounds very cultured of us, but don't be fooled, though. I still managed to wear my shorts and my thongs. A disparity in wardrobe selection that Elise did point out as we walked in, going, look at everybody else. And here we are. We saw it's an indie folk duo called O.C. Elliott, and they are from Vancouver Island in West Canada, or Canada as they call it. I've been listening to their music for a number of years now, and their music, their vibe is quite intimate. It's cozy, it's warm, it's kind of like wearing a blanket that you could sit fireside and listen to them well into the night. And something I noticed while we were listening to them was that if you were to reduce them to their parts, if you were to take only John Middleton, he's the guy who sings and plays guitar, and just have him, or if you just took Sierra, his partner, and just listened to her, it would be quite the vanilla listening experience. Now, you know, I have as much authority on music as a paddle pop stick, so bear with me for a sec. It just wouldn't be the same if you are only listening to one or the other. And I mean no disrespect to either of them. In fact, to highlight their true strength, it is their harmony that makes them. On their own, they are good and accomplished singers and musicians, much like Andrew and Bretto. On their own, wonderful singers, wonderful musicians can, listen to them. But together, and this was what I saw on Thursday night at the recital hall, together there was a mesmerizing sound that, like all good music does, it takes your soul and gives it a hug. And great music aside, it was the power of togetherness that I saw in music that captivated my attention all night long. Listening to how the combined voices of two incredible individuals both brought what they had and turned it into something absolutely amazing. In a similar vein, I started riding my bike again. After doing the big one a couple of years ago, I needed a year off to recover. There's a group of guys that I ride with on Fridays at 5 a.m. Now, I know most of you on your day off, which Friday is mine, that you sleep in, but you don't get a rig like this hitting the snooze button. I'll give you the tip. That was a joke. We do about 25 or 30 kilometres, depending on, how many funky or wrong turns that we make along the way. But inevitably, we always end up with the climb out from Cronulla back up to Kirrawee. Kirrawee Heights, I like to call it, because that's where I live and it sounds a bit fancy, Anyway, on Friday, with about 500 metres to go, it was my second ride back for the year. I was absolutely gassed. We were only, 500 metres out from the coffee shop where we end up at the end for a sweaty latte. And I was sucking back the big ones. I noticed I was kind of in the middle of the group, and I noticed that the gap between me and the guys up in front was incrementally growing. And I think the guy behind me also noticed the same thing, because all of a sudden, as my legs were screaming out for relief, I could smell my heart rate burning. I felt a hand on my back gently start nudging me up the hill. And it wasn't the Holy Spirit, I'll give you the tip. It was my mate behind me. And he said to me, he saw the two guys up in front. He put his hand on my back and he just starts pushing me up the hill and he says, split them, Standen. And so like feeling like Cadel Evans or Pogacar, who, you know, won the Tour de France, I've screamed up between the middle of these guys, much to their shock and surprise, and went flying up the hill. I still did manage to roll in last to the coffee shop. However, for a brief moment there, I was carried by a mate when I needed it most. You know, whether it's folk music or bike riding, this week I have come to see and appreciate anew the power of togetherness, the power of community, the power of partnership, the impact that we can have together when people come together, utilizing their unique strengths, stewarding what God has placed in somebody's life, when we share our energy, when we bring our passion, when we bring our conviction, when we bring the fullness of who we are together, quite incredible things happen. And this is part of God's good design for us. There's a few verses in Ecclesiastes 4 that speaks to this, often used at weddings, but lo and behold, it's not just for a wedding picture here. It says this, two are better than one, because they have good reward for their toil. For if they fall, one will lift up his fellow, but woe to him who is alone when he falls and has not another to lift him up. Again, if two lie together, they keep warm. But how can one keep warm alone? And though a man might prevail against one who is alone, two will withstand him. A threefold cord is not quickly broken. And so today, friends, I want to speak on the power and the invitation to partnership. And I want to pray as we dive on in. Lord, we thank you that you've created us for community. For community is who you are. Father, Son, and Spirit in perfect unity, in perfect love. And you show us that community is a beautiful thing, and you invite us into that. You call us into the community of the Godhead for us to dance with you, to walk with you, to live with you, to converse and be with you. And so, Lord, I pray that as we are swept up into that community and welcomed in, called sons and daughters, Lord, we pray that we would catch a revision this morning for how you want to work with us, how you've placed us in family, and how you want to keep shaping us to be the church and the community that you've called us to be. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, I found it at least incredibly encouraging to hear of the testimony of what's happening within the group that happens and gathers at Tom and Lorraine's house, to hear of the care and the support and the encouragement and the prayer and the sharpening of one another. Even, you know, like peel back the curtain there, I'm sure amid what is differences within small group community, it is a ubiquitous picture of the power and blessing to share life together. And I know that sharing of this kind of life is happening in many expressions, in many different ways across the life of our church, from our young people to us oldies to, you know, even Pilates on a Monday morning to people meeting up in coffee shops, going for surfs, walks, you name it. There is, and notwithstanding what we do here on a Sunday morning. And for Elise and I, we have become the adoptive parents of about 16 or 20 young adults who gather in our home every fortnight or so. And like every other adult child, I'm sure they just come home for the free meal. But that's cool. It's all good. But here's a recent picture of our motley crew. Rocky, can you chuck up that first photo? They're a cool bunch. Our record's 20 people around that one dining table, and it's always a very special time and experience. You know, we eat together. We share stories together. We pray for one another. We've sat in life's both challenges and life's highs. We've welcomed Judah into, you know, like literally new life into small group. There's been a lot of snot and tears at various moments when things have been difficult for people. And we're far from perfect. We know that. And what's better, nobody pretends to be. And if you've been around churches, you'd know that community can be messy and it can be chaotic at times. There can be disagreements. There can be differences of opinion. And you know what? As a church, we're totally okay with that. It's okay. And it's been said by many that if you find the perfect church, you should probably give it a wide berth. Because I don't want to, you know, offend you, but once you turn up, you'll probably ruin it. We are imperfect. Community can be hard. But I commend to you, friends, that life shared is not only beautiful, it is biblical. And we're going to get to more of that in a moment. But being in fellowship with one another is not an end in itself. Community, for the sake of community, is not the goal. You can go to the local club for that. You can join an association for that. As Christ followers, we are swept up in a greater purpose than the local club. And we bang on about this ad nauseum. We are a people on mission, a family on mission. We are called to share in God's mission, not solo, not lone wolfing it, not leaving it to the pastor, not leaving God's mission just to the one who's, you know, preaching, not just to the professional Christians out there in whatever field they may be in, but together, all of us, we each have a part to play in seeing God's mission come to pass in our world. And here's another photo that makes me mightily glad of our cohort of young crew. Next one there, Rocky. I think this might have been a Christian Surfers hybrid life group cook-up that we did. You know, doing things together on purpose and for purpose, like getting in a kitchen together and cooking a stack of food for people in our community who are in need. This kind of thing is the duck's nuts. You see, it's not just sharing life in community that we are called to. We are called to live that out in the context of shared mission, of God's mission. A great buddy of mine and pastor up on the sunny coast, Nico Gilmore, he said this, and I heard it in a video this week around the fundraiser we do every year with Christian Surfers called the Surfathon. You know, a whole bunch of people surfing, you know, heaps of waves to raise money for Bibles to be printed. And in this, he said, if you focus on community, you never quite get there. But if you focus on a shared endeavor together that's missional, out of that comes extraordinary community. And so can I encourage you, friends, if you're feeling disconnected, if you're feeling alone, if you're new to a community of faith of any type, if you're new into this community of faith, getting alongside others in a shared endeavor is one of the most incredibly deep things that you can do to build genuine, true community. I mean, perhaps that's joining a team, and this isn't about just filling rosters, my friends, but I'm giving you some examples. Maybe it's being part of a group who are praying for our church. Maybe coming early on a Sunday to help set up chairs or prepare communion. Maybe it's being part of a life group that maybe you haven't been part of a life group before. Maybe it's starting a group with a buddy around a shared passion. You know, something that you do for enjoyment together where you can, on purpose, gather people who may be new to faith or exploring faith, and you create a safe place for others to be able to experience the gift of God in community. And so I put it to you this morning that the Bible is far from silent on the topic of both community and mission. That in fact, the two are inextricably linked from go to woe. And we're going to have a quick flight across the arc of Scripture, and we're going to see the depth of what God has called his people to in both community and mission, and partnering together in both of those. And so I'm not going to like dive into one particular scripture. We're going to dine out on a whole stack. It's like a buffet of scripture where we can just fill ourselves up this morning. But from the very beginning, quite literally in Genesis, God creates people together with and for purpose. We see in Genesis 1 and 2, humanity is created in and for relationship. God said at the very beginning, it is not good for man or woman to be alone. And immediately he gave them a shared mission to steward creation and reflect God's image to the world. And we see this, that in community, in God is in God's design, and mission is the calling of community. That God doesn't start with an individual spirituality project. He starts with the people entrusted with responsibility for the world. And then God calls a guy called Abraham to form a family for the sole purpose of being a blessing to the nations. In Genesis 12, he says to Abraham, I will make you into a great nation, and all people on earth will be blessed through you. You know, the nation of Israel in the Old Testament was called into existence not just to enjoy God's blessing, but to carry it. Not just to receive the abundant blessing of God, but to give that blessing away for the benefit of all of the nations. Their identity as God's people was inseparable from their vocation to reveal him to the world. In Exodus 19, they are called a kingdom of priests and a holy nation, people who are set apart, people who mediate the love of God and the blessing of God in the world. This has always been the calling of God's people, to be mediators of love, to be those who bring blessing, the blessing of God into the world. You see, Israel's shared life together was always meant to be a witness to who Yahweh was, what he was like, what he wanted in the world, and that was their shared mission together. See, and then the law was given, the Ten Commandments and all of the other laws that were given around it to shape the people of God into a distinctive community marked by justice, hospitality, care and concern for the poor, to walk in faithfulness to the revealed word of God to them. And this wasn't just for the sake of internal morality, that the nation of Israel would behave right. That God gave his people the law so that they would have missional impact reflecting who he was and what mattered most to him in the world. That when the law was given, it came with the instruction, observe them carefully, for this will show your wisdom and understanding to the nations. See, Israel's communal life was designed to provoke curiosity about God and clarity of who he is. And I would say in that vein, not much has changed for us, church, that we are to live in such a way missionally in communal life to provoke curiosity and to bring clarity to who God is. But as we know, and as you know, we can do from time to time, that historically the people of God kept stuffing it up royally because they were human. And so the Father, in his sovereign wisdom, sent his Son Jesus. Jesus being the true and the perfect Israel. He came as the sinless, suffering servant. He is the Son of David. He was the faithful remnant. He's the ultimate prophet. He's the reigning king. He's the final priest. And as Jesus came to fulfill all of these things that the people of God couldn't do because they kept stuffing it up, what does Jesus do as a matter of first importance in his life? He forms a community for mission. Jesus doesn't come simply preaching to the crowds. He gathers disciples into shared life and on shared mission. You know, open any of the biographers of Jesus' life, And we see that they ate together. They traveled together. That they learnt together. They got it wrong together. They had to learn to understand one another. They had to walk the journey of the mess and the chaos of community together. That the Old Testament was about community and mission, and it seems to me at least that the New Testament seems to pack the same two-punch combo. That Jesus consistently called his followers to love one another so that the world would believe. I put it to you, friends, that community and mission and a partnership in those were at the heart of all that Jesus did to establish his kingdom on earth as it is in heaven. And now post Jesus' death and post Jesus' resurrection and his ascension into the heavenly places, we see in the book of Acts that the church is born, and Acts shows us how the church embodied both deep fellowship and outward mission. In Acts 2, we see believers devoting themselves to teaching and to prayer. We see the early church devoting themselves to generosity and to shared life. And immediately we are told that the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. Now again, the early church, we shouldn't look at them too romantically. They weren't a perfect people. But by and large, their love and their unity and their generosity repeatedly became the platform for the gospel to take root and bring new life right across the world. The truth is, authentic Jesus community always leads to outward mission, and mission flows naturally from authentic Jesus community. You know, we can see that the whole history of God's people, seen right across the entire plane of Scripture, from very beginning to very end, is about God calling together a covenantal community for the purpose of being a blessing in and for the name of Jesus. You know, the word that is used, especially in the New Testament, to describe this missional Jesus community is the Greek word koinonia. And it's found in scriptures like this, Philippians 1:3-5, where Paul says, "I thank my God in all of my remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine, for you all, making my prayer with joy because of your partnership." If you've got a Bible, you can underline that one. Partnership in the gospel from the first day until now. Similarly, John, in 1 John 1:3, he says, "That which we have seen and heard, we proclaim also to you, that you may too have fellowship." And fellowship, this is again the word koinonia, with us, and indeed fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. So wherever we see in the New Testament the word fellowship, the word participation, the word communion, the word sharing, we can translate it back to this Greek concept or word, koinonia. And it means this: a deep, active partnership rooted in shared life with Christ and other believers for the sake of God's mission. Deep community, deep partnership for the sake of what God is doing in the world. See, koinonia is the biblical vision of church community. Christians, specifically the local church, which again the word church in our New Testament scriptures is the word ekklesia, which means out the called out assembly or the gathering. It existed not for the sake of community alone, but community that is shaped and empowered by the Holy Spirit for shared life and for shared mission. If you like, the word ekklesia, being the gathered group of God's people, is who we are, the called out ones. And koinonia describes how we live, the shared life we practice together as we share in God's mission. And Acts 2 shows us this beautifully, that believers gather in the ekklesia and immediately they devote themselves to fellowship, generosity, prayer, meals, mutual care. This is koinonia. You know, ekklesia, this fact that we are called out to be the family of God, is our identity, and koinonia is how we live that out in reality. And to boil this down, church, friends, is not defined by attendance or affiliation, but by relational depth and purpose. That the invitation to partner with God, as seen from the very beginning of God's word to the very end, is an invitation to share resources. It's an invitation to share purpose, an invitation to share burdens. It's an invitation to share joy, an invitation to share faith, an invitation to share mission. And all of that sounds beautiful in theory, you know, this koinonia and ecclesia, shared life, shared vision, but the New Testament doesn't leave this in theory or in abstraction. It actually gets incredibly practical. You see, when the early church talked about partnership, it wasn't just talk about ideas. It was talking about how believers actually treated one another day to day and how we treated the rest of humanity in our day to day. And that's where two simple words show up again and again and again and again and again and again in Scripture. And these two words are one another. One another. Two words that you will find repeatedly, such as love one another with brotherly affection, outdo one another, always showing honor. That's Romans 12. Also Romans 12, live in harmony with one another. Do not be haughty, but associate with the lowly. Or 1 Peter 3:8, finally, all of you have unity of mind, sympathy, brotherly love, a tender heart, and a humble mind. Therefore, welcome one another as Christ has welcomed you for the glory of God. Or Galatians 5, for you were called to freedom, brothers, only do not use your freedom as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love, serve one another. Encourage one another. Build one another up. Exhort one another. Consider how to stir up one another to love and good works. Show hospitality to one another. Love one another earnestly. If you've heard this from the beginning, that we should love one another. I mean, John was big on it. Beloved, let us love one another. Love is from God. Whoever loves has been born of God and knows God. Beloved, if God loved us, we so ought to love one another. You see, you don't need a PhD in theology to see that there is a distinct one anotherness about the faith that we profess. That to follow Jesus in fellowship, in partnership with one another and with Him, requires mutual action. And it's not one directional. It requires shared ownership over spiritual life. You know, being in partnership together requires responsibility toward one another. That there's shared accountability within community. That our togetherness means that our communal life and our mission is active. And it's not passive. That as far as I can see it, there is no spectators in the mission of God, that we are called to be participators, people engaged in what God is doing. You know, the call to deep one another kind of community underpins every major instruction to the church. Love one another, forgive one another, serve one another, encourage one another, submit to one another. And these commands cannot be practiced in isolation. They reveal that discipleship is inherently communal and that following Jesus always happens in partnership. Said simply, there is no New Testament vision of following Jesus that is individualistic. The Christianity is not participatory, it is a shared life on a shared mission. And so I put it to you that partnership with your local church, if you're not part of this church and you're visiting today, or you're part of another church somewhere else, or if this church be so where the Lord has placed you, that partnership in a church setting is not an afterthought in Scripture. It's not a way that the modern church has designed a program to get more people involved or to fill rosters. That this isn't a recruitment drive. There is a call and an invitation into deep discipleship in the context of shared life and shared mission. That when it comes to talking about partnership here at Kingsway, being a partner of our church, there's no bending of your arm up your back. There's no hidden agendas. There's no weird motivations. There's no clever strategy. You know, it's not about how many members or how many numbers so we can be braggadocious over how big ours is. You know, today I want to invite you into partnership. Firstly, with the Lord, with Jesus, who cares deeply for you and has a purpose for your life, who has gifted you with unique strengths, talents, abilities, passions, convictions, ways of seeing the world that are mission critical to what he is doing in the world. But I also want to call you to partnership with one another. Now, if, again, you're not part of our regular local church here, please feel free to put your podcast in and just dial out for a few minutes. But, you know, for those who feel convinced and convicted that the Lord has placed you as part of this community for this time, however long that time may be, who knows, I want to invite you into partnership. You might be thinking, well, what does all this entail? And I'm not going to go into all of the details because you're going to do that yourself. And we're going to do that as we take communion this morning. I'll invite Bretto and Andrew to come back up and whatnot. But I'll actually grab Maz and Jen and Paul. There's a whole pile of these. Created this church partnership guide for us for the sake of clarity, to understand what we believe about partnership. And in there, you'll find there's a thing called the heart of partnership, which is like a real brief theology of partnership. There's the purpose of partnership, which outlines some of what I've been speaking to this morning. There's an invitation to partnership and an actual physical piece of paper that you'll be able to fill in if you so feel like that's where you'd like. And now, I know there's plenty of people who have been partners of our church for, millennia. And others who are new, I just want to say, if you're here this morning and you feel like this is something that you want to do, is to become a partner of our church, I encourage you to fill this out and drop it in the letterbox up the back. Now, but as a church, we believe that covenant commitment matters, that being intentional and being decisive about things of importance is a healthy expression of our desire to partner with God and one another in what he is doing. And we believe that's actually a healthy and mature way to express our faith. It's a way for us to step into mutual accountability and share ownership for what God has called us to. Now, friends, this is a way for us to say, I will bring who I am and what God has put in me for the sake of the other. And if I circle back to, my stories at the start, you know, the saying that I'll partner with this local church community and what God is doing here, that I want to commit to a discipleship journey among this group of people, it's like a decision to stop singing on our own and that we would begin to harmonize with the others around us. And that doesn't do away with our own uniqueness or how God has gifted or wired us. It actually adds it into a beautiful tapestry of harmonized wonder when we bring who God has brought us to be into community with others. You know, partnership is, you know, the way I see it is that from time to time, we probably will be ascending the hill of life and our glutes will start screaming out because we're so gassed from the uphill pedal that we are up against. And for me, this understanding of partnership is, you know, in those moments where we need each other most, you know, God graces us with community that puts a hand on somebody's back and says, hey, I'll carry you for a moment. I will give some of what I've got to be able to resource and empower you up the hill. Someone who comes alongside you and says, hey, I can see that in this moment you need something. Maybe you're struggling, or maybe God has spoken to me about this and I just feel I want to bless you with a push up the hill. You know, the scripture is replete in the beauty of what it means to be a disciple in deep Jesus community who share life and share mission together. And so friends, maybe this just isn't for you, and that's totally okay. It doesn't mean if you don't sign a partnership thing, you are any less, or you are any less welcome, or that you can't contribute, be part of a group, serve in ministry. It doesn't mean that whatsoever. But as I said, I do believe that covenant commitment is a really healthy and mature way for us to express our faith in committed Jesus community together. And so if you want to do that, I mean, again, it's not magical. It's not like if you sign that little piece of paper in the middle and slip it down the back that, you know, anything, you know, the heavens are going to open and, you know, millions of dollars are going to land in your bank account. Lord, may it be. But, you know, it's a symbol. It's a way for me to say, you know what, I'm in. I want to grow. I want to be part of the bigger picture of what God is doing. You're not signing your life away. You don't have to put your bank details on the back. You're not going to get followed up with phone calls to, you know, join a roster this week. Not by me anyway, someone else might. But this is a way for me to say, I want to be formed in community. I want to be part of what the Lord is doing here. I want to share in life and I want to share in mission together. And as you'll see on the little thing here, you know, there are even some governance-y things that as an organized legal body within the Constitution, the Mabo, the Vibe of Australia, that we have, you know, ways to be able to engage in community that matters, and we need partners for that kind of thing as well when it comes to appointing senior leadership, when it comes to if we ever wanted to sell a building, when it comes to voting in our elders who spiritually oversee our community, that's what our partners do. And so there is responsibility for us and an opportunity to help shape the direction, to be part of what the Lord is doing, not just to be spectators, but to be contributors in a really kind of formal way as well. And so I invite you to that this morning. And I want you to read this just during communion, because I think it's just a moment of reflection. I don't want to cheapen communion in doing this. We know that we come and we take the bread and juice to be perpetually reminded of the gospel, that Jesus has won everything for us in his life, in his death, in his resurrection, in his ascension, that we have been given the free gift of grace and salvation to know the fullness of life and freedom in him. That is why we eat the bread and drink the juice. And I encourage you to reflect on that in this moment. But for a few moments, I want you just to read that, to have a look at that. And if you feel so compelled by the Lord to say, you know what, this is my church home and I want to be a partner with those around me and with what God is doing, I encourage you. And I didn't give you a pen. That's probably the greatest oversight of the day. But that's okay, we'll find some. Or if you want to take this home and seek the Lord on this and pray on the table in the office, Jen, there's a whole pencil case of them. Then do that. I encourage you to do that. Let's stand together and pray. Father, we thank you that you have created us for community, to share life and to share mission together. And Father, I thank you that you have not called us to do that alone, but together, where we get deep revelation of who you are as we see your image in one another, as we are encouraged and challenged by one another, as we go about the awkward messiness and chaos of community, still trying to work out what it means to follow you fully, that you know we get to do that in a place of grace and forgiveness and kindness. And God, I pray that in this moment that we would have together a time to consider what you're calling us to. And that if in fact that this call to partnership with this local Jesus community at Kingsway is what you've got for us, Lord, I pray that you'd speak. That Holy Spirit, you'd prompt our hearts. God, that there'd be a sense of feeling in our hearts that this is in fact home. And Lord, for any of my other friends here this morning who are part of other churches or are still working church and being in community or working faith out, Lord, I pray that you would just be speaking right into the middle of that as well, and that there'd be no sense of coercion or pressure or feeling like this is something that has to be done. Lord, I just pray that there would be a real softness and sweetness of heart as we sit together, considering what you have called us to. And you call us to partner with other Christians and to be grounded and planted in a local church for your name and glory. So be with us in this moment, in Jesus' name. Amen.